just try to measure ease to end, or to the ocean's slowest death, you'll find no record of my past. You'll find my Savior's righteousness. Under grace, my guilt is gone. The chief accuser lost the war. The record of my sins erased, and it's buried deep under grave. I could not meet the lost demand, but God in mercy had a plan. His Son's own blood my sins erased, my pardon now reads under grace. Under grace, my guilt is gone. The chief accuser lost the war. The record of my sins erased, and it's buried deep under grace. The
wonderful. Thank you, ladies. That's sitting there thinking, that's amazing. That's really the theme of the song, much like the one you sang this morning, Brother Tony, about take him to Calvary. Amen. When the devil gives you trouble, you take him to Calvary and show him that record was removed when you trusted Christ as Savior. It's under grace. 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4 in your New Testament toward the end of the book. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to look at a couple of verses here tonight. And make reference to some previous verses in chapter 3. So 1 Peter 4, find it there. Thank you for being in your place tonight. Thank you, ladies on the instruments, people in the orchestra, folks in the choir, special music for practicing and making it possible for us to enjoy great music at church on Sunday night. Let's stand in honor of God's Word, if you're able. Chapter 4, follow along. And Peter wrote, "For as much then, as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." And I want to ask a question tonight for the title of the message, "What are you going to do?" Let's pray. Father, help us tonight, please, with the truth of your word. I want to be led of your spirit to say exactly what needs to be said, what you want said. And Lord, please, may we receive the word with all tenderness and meekness. May it change us and help us and keep us pointed in the right direction. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. A common topic of conversation among men close to my age who are in ministry is, how long are you going to do what you are doing? I'm speaking of pastoring a church. I'm speaking of serving on the mission field. I'm speaking of doing the work of an evangelist. How long? How long? I am as uncertain as any of the other men that I've spoken with and have spoken with me. Some of them have more definitive plans. How long? I don't know. I know what I would like to do, but will I be able to do it mentally and physically and probably more the mental part of it than the physical part of it, like setting off the fire alarm yesterday at the end of Yard Mart. And all of that is assuming that I keep myself spiritually fit. That's not a given for me. It's not a given for anybody in this room. You can't put that thing on autopilot. That doesn't happen. It takes work, the right kind of work, to say stay spiritually fit. So there are some unknowns when it comes to the future, and the same is true to a degree about those of you who serve in what we would call non-ministry occupations. I don't really like that terminology. I think every Christian is a minister. Every Christian is a servant. Every Christian may not be called to full-time ministry occupation, but every Christian is called to be a full-time Christian. But you know what I'm saying. You might have a retirement date in mind and how you're going to work that, but after that, what are you going to do? And, you know, physically and mentally, what will you be able to do with your physical and mental well-being? And one thing I've learned, boy, pretty close to the fence post, is none of that's a given either. None of that's a given either. So what are you going to do? So one thing has been decided for me. One thing decided depending on my mental well-being. And that one thing is this. I'm going to live the rest of my time to the will of God. That's what I plan on doing. By that, I mean I'm going to live the rest of my time doing the things that the Bible reveals as the general will of God for every Christian. There's a general will. There's a specific will. The specific will of God is specific to each one of us. I'm sorry, I'm coughing a little bit tonight. But the general will of God applies across the board. I may not be able to pastor or even preach. I don't know. I may not be able to teach at a Bible college. I have no plans on stopping anytime soon. But, barring mental breakdown, I will do the will of God that is revealed in this book for every Christian. That's what I'm going to do. By the grace of God. Now, the truth of the matter is, every Christian at any stage of life, childhood, teenage, young adult, married adult, young couples with infants, and middle-aged couples with growing children, and empty nesters, and retired couples, and senior saints, and widows, and widowers, all at all ages can decide, no matter how or where the rest of my time plays out, as far as job, as far as work, etc. As long as I have the mental and physical capabilities, I'm going to do with the rest of my time, I'm going to dedicate that to the will of God. And that's what Peter is exhorting the readers of his letter to do right here in the verses that we read. Look with me at verse number 1. Peter said, "For as much then." Now, when he says that, pardon me again. Give me that glass of water there, Brother Meg. I think I'm going to just need to take a swallow. "For as much then." Okay, this is a reference to what he was previously writing about in chapter 3. And particularly in verse number 18, look at it where he said, 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust," talking about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That's what he's been writing about at the end of chapter 3, speaking of Christ's suffering, specifically the physical suffering that Christ endured in his humanity when he died on the cross. And that's what he's referring to in verse number 1. "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh." Now, when you read the word flesh here used about Jesus Christ, It's got a different meaning from the word flesh used about us in the end of the verse. See the end of the verse? For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. There's two different definitions, if you will, or meanings for the word flesh. Flesh talking about Christ is a reference to his humanity. The fact that he was all man in a human body. And don't forget that, folks, even though he was all God, at the same time, he was all man. He was all man. It's talking about Christ's physical suffering during the crucifixion. He suffered physically leading up to the crucifixion. He suffered physically on the cross. Horrible physical suffering. Read about it in my devotions just last week again. How they threw the bag over his head and they buffeted him and they spit on him and they yanked his beard out by their hands and they swatted him with sticks and they hit him and said, "Prophesy, who did hit you?" And took him to the scourging post with the cat of nine tails. But before all that took place, the suffering he went through in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He's suffering physically. And that's what it's talking about in verse number 1 here. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. That's what he's talking about. Now the word flesh used about us in the end of the verse, at the end of verse number 1, is talking about the dying to self that we have to do. The dying to our flesh. The crucifying of our flesh. The crucifying of our sin nature that you and I have to do if we're going to live for God. Nobody lives for God automatically. If you're going to live for God, you're going to make your life count for Christ. You're going to have to crucify, die to your flesh. That which is in me, my flesh, that which is in you, your flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So every good intention that we have for Christ, the flesh is going to fight against. Say amen right there. My flesh really didn't want to jump out of bed and drive to church this morning. I'll be honest with you. After the last week, and then seeing that snow on the ground, and I thought, man, just turn the lights off, pull the covers over your head, and stay in bed. That's what my flesh said to me this morning. My flesh. Get your carcass out of bed. That's what you got to do. Yeah. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about dying to self. He said if we're gonna cease from sin, if we're going to cease living after the sinful desires of our flesh, we're going to have to die. Die to the crucify. What Paul said in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. That flesh, that nature, that sin nature, you have to kill it. You have to die. And it takes dying to self and dying to passions that this human body has in order to live holy. I remember when I was just praying and trying to find the will of God about leaving out in Iowa and pastoring a church. And a church came up without a pastor, was out in Moses Lake, Washington. Man, anybody ever been through Moses Lake, Washington? If you've ever traveled I-90 across the northern part of the states, going in through, you know, out of Montana, Idaho, and then to Washington, you go through Spokane, and you eventually come to Moses Lake. It's in the high desert country, the wheat country. There were 19 voting members in that church. And I preached there. You got a 19-0 call, unanimous. They take anybody that would be willing to come to Moses Lake. Moses Lake. And I remember calling Dallas Dobson. You may not know that name. He's in heaven now. He's a salty old preacher. You think I was rough this morning? I'm a patsy. Dallas Dobson was a Harley Davidson riding policeman, trooper, who got called to preach and left Alabama or Mississippi or something. Was headed out to Seattle, Washington to start a church, and his car broke down in Pasco, Riverview area. So he said, okay, I'll just start one here. And the Riverview Baptist Church, the pastor of that church preached in last year's Revival Fires Conference, John Paisley. He'll be back again this year. He served as Dallas Dobson's assistant for years and years and years. Dallas Dobson was the well-known preacher out in Washington State, so I called him. Who am I? I'm nobody. He's an assistant pastor trying to find the will of God. But he took my phone call, no problem. And I told him what about Moses Lake. And I said, preacher, I just want to get your mind about coming to Washington State. And he said, well, son, you got to do a lot. This is all he said. Well, son, you have to do a lot of dying. You have to do a lot of dying. Die to yourself. It's not a popular topic anymore. But that's what Peter's talking about here. Our flesh and Christ's flesh were both similar and yet different. Now, when it comes to skin and nerves and skeleton and organs and muscle, our flesh and Christ's flesh were the same. How much do you hurt when you get cut? That's how much he hurt when he got cut. How much does it hurt when somebody, you know, would come by and pull the hair out of your face? He just because he was Christ, he hurt no less. And when the cat of nine tails whipped around his body, the sinew and the muscle and the flesh and the skin that was torn in shreds hurt him physically as much as it would hurt me and you. That's what he's talking about. He's like, we're the same. But our flesh is different in the sense that his flesh was sinless. Ours is sinful. I get this is what Peter is saying. Now listen, the physical suffering that Christ experienced at his crucifixion is a picture of the suffering that a Christian has to go through as far as his fleshly desires are concerned. He died. And you and I are going to have to die to our flesh. And that was a picture of it. What Christ went through in his crucifixion. And here's why. Because Peter said in verse number 2, a saved man does not want to live the rest of his time on earth in his human body, tainted with sin. He doesn't want to spend the rest of his time fulfilling the will of carnal, ungodly, unholy men. A saved person wants to spend the rest of his time in his physical body that is tainted with sin, fulfilling the will of a holy and loving God. So what are you going to do, Brother Terry? Some pastor says to me, where are you? I'm 62. What are you thinking? I don't know. What are you going to do? I'm not sure what I'm going to do. I'm not sure how it's all going to play out. But one thing is settled. As long as I'm physically and mentally able, I want to live the rest of my time to the will of God. Not to the will of man. Talking about carnal, unsaved man. Do the will of God the rest of your life. Despite what your flesh may desire. It's going to desire to live like an unsaved person lives. That's what it's going to desire to do. Unsaved people have no desire to go to church. You know what my flesh said this morning? I don't want to go. Unsaved people have no desire to read the Bible. You know what my flesh says sometimes? I don't want to read the Bible. I'd rather see who won the ball game. I'd rather know what's going on with Fox News. But just like Christ suffered going into the crucifixion. Look at what he said again in verse number 1. It's an amazing statement. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Arm yourselves? That sounds like war to me. And that's what living for God is. It's warfare. It's dying to the flesh. Sounds like war. This is talking about when Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what was his mindset? Here's his mindset. Father, not my will be done, but thine. Now, child of God, you arm yourself with the same mentality. You arm yourself with the same mindset. The mentality, the mindset for the rest of your life that says, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And the temptation will be to live for those things that are temporal, that have no eternal value, that have no eternal purpose. And it will take suffering. It will take crucifying the flesh to overcome those temptations. That's what he's saying here. What will you do with the rest of your time? What will you do? You're not a pastor, it doesn't matter. You're a Christian. What will you do with the rest of your time? People, the will of God is what you want. The will of God is what you want. The will of God is where you will be most fulfilled. It is where you will experience the greatest joy. It is where you will be the most protected. The will of God. Young person, the will of God. Not the will of unsaved or carnal young people around you, but the will of God. Some get it. Some don't. Some adults get it. Some adults don't. Arm yourselves. Arm yourselves mentally with the mindset, Father, not my will, but thine be. One thing that will go a long ways, and I guess with pilots coming up, and you know, watching the young people prepare to do their, we're not watching them, but I'm aware that they're preparing to do their music and their oral presentations and their pen and ink and all the talents that they put into the pilots convention, and the kids coming from other schools, and the attendance is not going to be as abundant as it has been in the past. Some of the schools that are coming this year are smaller in number than they have been in the past, but the entries are as much as they ever have been, which means to me that the kids who are coming are planning to participate in all areas, and that's great. That always, this time of year, always gets me to thinking about our young people and the will of God. Our young people and the will of God. Parents, are you rearing your kids to believe that the will of God is the most important matter in their life? Because you should be. That's the bottom line. The will of God is more important than anything else. That doing the will of God is significantly above all other pursuits. I'm speaking of the general will of God revealed in Scripture. I'm speaking of the fundamental elements that make up the general will of God for every child of God across the board. Bible reading and prayer and church attendance and giving and being a witness and serving and living holy. There's nothing different from me that's different from you when it comes to the general will of God. Parents, are you convinced? Because if you're not, your kids never will be. Are you convinced that doing the will of God is by far the most important matter going forward in their life? You need to ask yourself a question once in a while. What is my definition of success for my kid? Because your definition of success will drive your goals for your children. Your definition of success is a six-figure income, then that your goals for your kid will be driven by that definition. And I'm not against that. If God brings that to pass, amen. But if your definition of success is spending the rest of your time living to the will of God, then your goals will be driven by that definition. And if they hit a six-figure income but don't go to church, your heart's going to sink. It's going to sink. Be cautious, parents, grandparents even, the influence that we have on our kids still and our grandchildren. Be cautious about that. Our definition of success must be defined biblically. not by what the world defines as success today. Because I'm going to tell you, they're two different things. Completely. I'm going to give you three things tonight. They won't take me long. And I'm going to deal with some things tonight that are pretty close to the fence post. These two pages, pages 5 and 6 in my notes, took me 2.5 hours to write. Because I wanted to be careful. Speak from my heart tonight. As your pastor. Number one, be careful, parents, about working on Sunday with your kids. I'm talking about with your kids. Be careful with your kids working on Sunday. Be careful about that. That immediately sends the wrong message that work is more important than church. And really, what's more important is money. Money is more important than church. I remember when, our kids, I wanted our kids to know how to work. And I had a little bit of an advantage living out where I do with the boys, being able to work at the farm. I'm going to tell you something, they didn't make a lot of money. When I told my neighbor, when Ben was 11 years of age, and asked if he could do some work on the farm, and my neighbor said yes, he could use somebody to come up at night, I said, don't make him rich. He took me literally. What did you make? Nothing at first? Yeah, but that's okay. Because there's more value to work than what you get paid for it. And when you got started, what was your raise? $5 a week. That means a dollar for 6 days worth. Did you go up on Wednesday night before church? No. 5 nights you went up. Leah went to work down here at Midwest Transportation, the bus place. And with summer help, and that is their time, man. It's on. When all these school districts are changing buses. And they told her, said, you know, you're going to hit 6 days a week, and then, you know, once in a while you'll be required to work on Sunday. And I told her, I said, you tell them you're not working on Sunday. Here's what I said. I said, You can go in on Sunday afternoon from 1 o'clock till whatever we were doing for church back then, whatever time TNT was. I think maybe TNT, we were having church at 7 o'clock, I think, on Sunday night. I said, you can go to work from 1 to 5 Sunday afternoon. Now some of you might have a problem with that. But they were in crunch time. So she'd be here for church Sunday morning. And then she would go to work at 1 o'clock, get off at 5, be here for church on Sunday night. She was not going to work during service. Not going to happen. There's a good way to have leverage where you work. Be the best worker on the job. Years and years ago, I had a little store here in Bourbon A. One of our kids started working at, not our kid, another kid in the church. And the dad went to him, had it all laid out. No Sunday work, no Sunday work, no Sunday work, no Sunday work. And all of a sudden, after so many months, we need you to work on Sunday. And they asked me about it. To be honest with you, I would love to see men just decide on your own. Without having to come ask me that question. But we need some men of God in the home. And I said, brother, just tell them that she has to work on Sunday. She's done. And here's my prediction. If she's a good worker, they'll find a way around her. And they did. They can't find help. They can't find people to work. Tell me, businessman, you're going to fire the best worker on the job because they won't work one day because they're going to go to church? That doesn't make a lot of sense. So be careful about working on Sunday when it comes to making your definition of success for your children doing the will of God for the rest of their time. Number two, choice of college. Choice of college. First of all, you're the parent. So do not be afraid to be involved in your child's choice of college. And this silly idea that, you know, the kid turns 18 and suddenly because the child's 18, the parent has no voice in what the child decides to do? Where'd we get that? Who decided that? At turning 18, you just, hands off, Mom and Dad. I'm an adult now. Right. That's nuts. Do not be afraid to be involved. Do not be afraid to say no. With a smile on your face. Don't be afraid. You have every right and reason to have a voice in what they decide, and you better. Because other people try to. I have had appointments this year, like I've had every year since we had a school, with seniors, that I remember anyway. And I can tell you, parents, that I've told them, you need to do what your mom and dad tell you to do. You do it now. See, and parents, you better be involved, because you never know. You know, the kids talk. Well, let's go to this school because there's more girls, and it's cheaper. Oh, let's see. That's a good reason to go to that school. That sounds like searching out the will of God. And let me tell you something. 16, 17, 18, 19-year-olds who don't read their Bible can't know the will of God. So maybe you ought to think about that. And by the way, that goes for 38 and 48 and 58, 68-year-olds too. Don't come blabbing around to anybody about the will of God when you're not in the Word of God. Now, and by the way, one of the reasons I'm saying this from the pulpit, I just want to be sure that the message that I give to kids is always given to parents, like I say it. Always. The decision of a choice of a college is goal-driven. All right? So what is the most important matter going forward for my child? The will of God. Not just for 2 years or 4 years, but for the rest of their life. That he no longer should live the rest of his time. How long is that? We don't know. It's the rest of his time. Different for everybody. To the will of God. Spending the rest of his life, spending the rest of her time, that's the goal for our children, fulfilling the will of God. Well, if that is the goal, where can I send them to better accomplish that goal? There are Bible colleges associated with independent Baptist churches. They are ministries of independent Baptist churches. If you go to Bible college at those schools, you go to a solid, fundamental, independent Baptist church that is preaching pretty much what is preached from this pulpit. The preaching is straight. The preacher hasn't decided that some parts of the Bible are no longer an issue. He's faithful to the Word of God. The attitude of the school may not be, the attitude of the leadership is not that everybody needs to be a pastor, it's not that everybody needs to serve in a ministry position, but it is their heartfelt belief that young adults, for the rest of their life, need to live to the will of God. There are Christian schools and universities that are not associated with a solid local independent Baptist church. They weren't birthed out of a church. And the preaching is not as strong. And it's not as direct. And the emphasis is not as heavy on do the will of God. What are you saying, Pastor, that everybody that goes to a Bible college that's a ministry of a local church does the will of God for the rest of their life? No. No. But I'm speaking from 29 years here. This church. I'm talking about this church. The adults who grew up here, who went to college, and are now, I'm talking about now, members of and involved in churches of like practice and faith like this one, Sister Independent Baptist Churches, all went to colleges that were ministries of the local church. All of them. I am not saying that none of those universities or colleges produce people who do the will of God the rest of their life. I'm saying the young people from here. Some of you are in this room tonight. You went to a Baptist college that was a minister of a Baptist church, and you got a degree, and now you found your place in God's work. I'm talking about in your occupation, and you're serving the Lord with your life. Some of you are here. Some of the other in other places. I have said before, and this is what I have told every child, every kid, boy, girl, every time. I've told them the same thing. I cannot endorse going to one of the colleges or universities that is not a ministry of a local fundamental Baptist church. I cannot endorse that. Now, I don't need a lot of help tonight. I'm okay. I can't get behind that. And we have kids that go. It doesn't mean I'm going to stop loving you. It doesn't mean I'm going to stop praying for you. I mean that. I'm talking to the parents tonight. What are the goals for your kids? Now, I understand the dilemma. I understand the dilemma. There are no Christian liberal arts colleges that I'm aware of started that were a ministry of a local independent Baptist church. Liberty was, but they weren't even, they're gone, folks. They're gone. It's tough. So kids who are not called into ministry, and here's the issue. Some have decided that getting a degree from a Baptist college and then getting a common job is just not good enough. Let's see. They go to church. They're in their Bible. They pray. They try to have family altar. They're trying to rear their kids for God. They're serving. They're doing their best to live holy. And it's not good enough. What is your definition of success? I'm not saying that none of our kids should ever go on and become jobs and doing things that create six-figure incomes and have nice... I'm not talking about that at all, folks. Look, hey, to me, going and... Look, the maturation process is going to take place in your kid's life when they move out of your home. They can mature to a degree in our homes, but it will not fully develop until they move away. When they are in our homes, they're coming to our homes every night. They're looking us in the eyeball. There's an accountability. When they go away, that development of maturity escalates. And they need to, they're very influential at that point in time, and they need to be in an environment that's going to say to them, the most important thing in your life is the will of God. Amen. And by that, I mean your Bible and prayer and your church and your service. Not necessarily of preaching, but serving and doing the will of God. And people, I know the specific will of God is different for all of us, but the general will of God applies to everybody across the board. You know, I hear, then this is what people always throw at you. Daniel. Well, look at Daniel. Daniel was in politics. He was a prime minister. Did you ever stop and look at, meditate, and think, how did he get there? You know how he got there? First of all, he took a stand on his principles of right and wrong. That started in chapter 1. I will not eat the king's meat or drink the king's wine. I will not. Why? Because he was trained to serve in politics. Because he was trained to do the will of God. The second step, he knew how to pray. Because when Nebuchadnezzar came down with his edict, kill all the wise men and the whole thing, because they can't tell me my dream, Daniel said, give me some time to pray. Reckon your child ever made need to know how to pray? He practiced his faith. He practiced his faith. Praying three times a day on his knees toward Jerusalem did not start in chapter 6. The Bible said what he was doing in chapter 6 is what he had done aforetime. The reason Daniel became a prime minister was not because he studied to be one. He became a prime minister because he was doing the will of God. And God said, this is what I want you to do. Every young adult needs to decide that what I'm going to do with the rest of my time is I'm going to do the will of God. And they need to be encouraged in that when they are in that vital time in life, when they are making decisions about their future and their vocation. And if they're not going into ministry occupation, they're going to go into, I hate to even use the word secular occupation, because you're a child of God. You're a full-time child of God. But you know what I'm talking about. When they're in the process of coming and making decisions about that, they need to always know that the most important thing that defines success for you is doing the will of God. That's what defines success. You remember Jim Vineyard? He told that story about his son Paul throwing that touchdown pass in the last second of the game. And, I mean, it was a Hail Mary. It was all they were losing. All they had, you know, yards and yards away, and Paul threw the pass, and the guy caught it and ran for a touchdown. Everybody was running on the field. It was jumping up and down. And Brother Vineyard was out there looking for Paul, and he found him. He grabbed him by the helmet and said, don't forget, God's called you to be a missionary. So I would. That's hilarious. When Hannah was old enough to go to college, when she was ready to go to school, she said, Dad, and I never forced any of them anywhere. Contrary sometimes to what people think, Pastor Angel's going to funnel everybody to Providence. I've never funneled everybody to Providence, and I will not continue to funnel everybody to Providence. I believe you ought to go to a college that is associated with a local New Testament Baptist church where on Sunday you will hear what you have heard here. I said, honey, who are the preachers that have influenced you all these years in making decisions? And she said, well, Brother so-and-so, Brother so-and-so, Brother so-and-so, Brother so-and-so, Brother so-and-so, Brother so-and-so. I said, none of those men preach at that school in Tennessee. So said. Just talk to them. None of those men preach there. Now you got to think about that. If we believe what we say we believe, and you, we'll be tested. We'll be tested. Yeah, you'll be tested. Be careful about working on Sunday. When it comes to your kids' future, with your kid, be careful about choice of college. Be careful, number three, I'll be done, about marrying right. Marrying right. Marry someone who is of the same mentality. Marry someone who has armed themselves with the mindset, Father, not my will, but thine be done. You arm yourselves with that mindset, and then you marry somebody that has that same level of commitment. What are you going to do with the rest of your time? What are you going to do with the rest of your time? You say, well, what do I do with my childhood? She's going to do this. He's going to do this. And that's what they're interested in and gifted. And that's wonderful. Do it. You know, what's wrong with a couple of years and then starting a little bit late going into that profession? It's not going to kill them. Get a footing underneath them. Get a foundation underneath them. Not going to hurt them. Not going to hurt them. Just be careful. Be careful. They're your kids. They're really not your kids. They're God's kids. They're not my kids. They're God's kids. They're loaned to us, career for Him and His glory. And the most important thing is that they spend the rest of their time doing the will of God. Doing the will of God. And here, I don't think it's talking about that specific occupation. Here, I believe it's talking about those things that make up the fundamental issues and elements of Christianity, the prayer and the Bible reading and the going to church and the serving. You know what blessed my heart, Brother Allen told me this morning? In the midst of all of Yardmark, thank God for Yardmark. Thank God Yardmark's over. Thank God it's okay. But in the midst of all that going on the last 3 days, he goes out yesterday visiting. And there's an eighth grade boy with him, and Brother Allen gets a conversation going at a door with a teenage boy, and the teenage boy is ready, wants to hear the story of Christ. And Brother Allen turns to the eighth grade boy. The eighth grade boy has his New Testament. He has it marked. And the eighth grade boy takes his Bible and talks to that boy about Jesus, and that boy trusts Christ as his Savior. And they were rejoicing. They got back in the car, and the boy said, you know, I've been asking God and praying for God to give me an opportunity to talk to somebody about Jesus. That's the will of God. That's better than $24,000. I'll tell you that. Yes, it is. Oh, yeah. That's what I'm talking about. Where the emphasis is, I want to do the will of God. And I'm going to do this to finance my livelihood while I do the will of God. Amen. That's what I'm talking about. Father, bless the message to our hearts tonight. And I pray that I pray that I said what you wanted me to say in the spirit that you wanted me to say it. And I just pray, oh God, for our young people. I pray for our parents. I pray, oh God, for each and every one of us in this church. What will we do with the rest of our time? We will use it to do the will of God. To do the will of God. And Lord, I pray that our definition as parents of success will be biblically driven. And our goals will be formulated from that definition. Not only our goals for ourselves, but our goals for our children. And God, help us, please. Lord, it's not a matter of Everybody doing the same exact thing going down the road of life. As far as vocation goes, that's not going to happen. But it is a burning in our hearts to do your will above all else. To live for you. To spend the rest of our time to the will of God. So speak to our hearts tonight as only you can. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I wonder tonight if the Spirit of God slipped by your seat. Young adult, teenager, child, parent, any age in life, senior citizens. What are you going to do? What will you do with the rest of your time? Will you live it to the will of God? Pastor, somewhere along the line tonight, the Spirit of God quietly spoke to my heart. Would you slip your hand wherever you sit tonight? I'll pray with you. Father, bless these and help our church and help our youth and help our families and minister to our hearts as only you can through your truth, Lord. And I pray, God, that you'll please help us to determine to spend the rest of our time to your will. In Jesus' name, if you're lost tonight, if you're out without Christ, come and be saved. My goodness, why put it off? You do the will of God, this invitation. Now stand, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, the ladies are playing. Song of invitation.